are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this morning to 1 John 3. In reading from verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we come to thee this morning with sincere hearts, wanting to know more how to overcome in this hour. For your prophet said it was 70 times hotter in this hour than any other age. And as we look everywhere, Father, we see that the world is falling apart. We see the animals dying in large numbers. We see the earth giving way. We see volcanoes and earthquakes in diverse places. We see the corruption in all forms of life, Father. And so we know there's great stresses upon the earth at this point. And so, Lord, we just ask thee to be with us, to help us, Father, to come into the image of the firstborn Son, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be ready for that time. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now in our text this morning, we see that we have an adversary, the devil, and we know that he has disbelieved from the very beginning, because when the scripture says that it says that for this purpose the Son of God was made manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And we know that it says he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Well, the word sin we know means to disbelieve. And so the devil, having disbelieved from the very beginning, this is where his works stem from. And so in our text we see that the adversary, the devil, we know that he's disbelieved from the very beginning. It's his job to make others disbelieve. But we know also that the very promise of God sending forth his Son into flesh was to destroy the works of the devil. And those works being the devil's ability to make others disbelieve God's word. Therefore, this morning, I'd like to pick up paragraph 141 of the spoken word as original seed and read what Brother Branham has to say about this particular scripture. Notice he says, "Now Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil." You believe that? Now, I can't explain all of this. I'm just going to go through it just quickly now, hit the high places so you won't have to stay too long. Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Is that right? You all believe that? What was he? God's word, which destroys the works of the hybrid, the devil. Is that right? He was done to do that. He was born to do that, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, his body is to do the same thing, because the head of the body is together. Is that right? If Christ is the head and was the word, his body has to be the same thing as he is, as his head was. Is that right? A church of the word, born of the word, virgin born from the word, not denominational, but now, virgin born from the word. So what we're looking at for this thought that we're going to talk about today is, Brother Brown said, if Jesus, who is the head of the body, if his purpose was to destroy the works of the devil, then it is also your purpose as the body of Christ to destroy the works of the devil. So in 1 John 3:8, we read, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And we know that sin is unbelief, for Jesus told us himself in John 16:9 that they sin because they believe not. And William Brown taught us that smoking and drinking is not sin, but attributes of not believing. He said we do those things because we don't believe. Therefore, John continues on this thought that sin is from the devil, and he says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, before we go any further, I'd just like to look at the statement, because it's of utmost importance to us. He said, for this purpose. So there's a purpose behind God manifesting himself through the body of his Son and wanting to manifest himself through your body. Now, the statement tells us the reason for the Son of God becoming manifest to us is for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. So we must ask ourselves, what are the works? What are the works of the devil? Now, the word works here was translated from the Greek word ergon, which speaks of the deeds or employment of the individual. Now, Let me explain. We know that the works the works of the hand is only an expression of the mind. As Brother Bram said in the Mark of the Beast, he said the mark is in the forehead, that's in the thoughts, and in the hand, which is the actions that you do because of the thoughts. All right. Therefore, we find the purpose that Jesus was manifested himself was to destroy those works of the devil. Now, knowing that the word works, or ergon, speaks of an expression of the mind through the actions of the hand, or the actions of the individual, we must ask ourselves, what are these works of the devil? And to get our explanation, let's just continue in verse 9, where John says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. All right, now the word commit here, it does not mean that we... it just doesn't mean to do. You know, it's just not committing like you say, I'm committing this, you know, I'm doing this. It doesn't mean that. It actually means to initiate. All right? So, in other words, you don't go looking for it. You don't go planning to do it. But sometimes you may find yourself caught up in it, looking for a way out. Then we read the reason that we do not initiate sin or unbelief is because for his seed, or God's seed, remaineth. That means he makes his home. He makes his home in, and he, God, cannot sin. He cannot disbelieve because he's born of God. In other words, if a man is born of God, then he has God life dwelling in him, and thus, if he has God life dwelling in him, and God cannot disbelieve, then the one with God life dwelling in him can no more disbelieve God, his word, than God can himself. Because it is the same God life or nature dwelling in him as in God himself. Now that ought to answer your questions that you have as to why you feel so miserable when you do something that you know is wrong. Because it's the comforter that's in you actually making you comfortless. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit is your comforter and that God life in you cannot willingly plan out evil when the nature of God life is to be obedient to the Father in all things. As Brother Bram said earlier in this series, it says, Son of God's seed will produce Son of God life. So the life that has been planted in you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost will have to produce the same results it did in Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son of God. If so be that the same Spirit abide in you that abides in him. And that's exactly what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 11. He said, But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So first we must ask who raised up Jesus from the dead, and we know that 18 times in Scripture that speaks that God, his Father, raised him from the dead. All right? Now that we know who raised up Jesus from the dead, then we ask the question, if his Spirit, the one who raised up Jesus from the dead, meaning if God's Spirit dwells in you, then it shall also quicken your mortal bodies, and we know that the mortal body is the body that we're living in now, because once your body's dead, it's not mortal anymore. So it's not talking about coming out of the grave, it's talking about right now, transforming you right now. Okay, the word mortal means capable of dying, and the body that has already died is not capable of dying because it's already dead. So this verse speaks of the Spirit of God that dwells in Jesus, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from among the dead. If that Spirit is also dwelling in you, it will also make the body that you're living in now obey your spirit. And that's exactly the quote Brother Branham said. He said, God will make your body obey your confession, you see. Therefore, we can see that what gives us quickening power, not only over this body of this death, as the Apostle Paul called it, but what gives you power also over the sins that dwells in this body. And that's what Paul says in Romans 8. If you turn with me to Romans 8, verse 10, he says, And if Christ, the anointing of God, be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, we see where the sin comes from. It comes from the body. You see, it's not your spirit that's sinning against you. It's your body. And that's the thing we need to corral. But we also see where the quickening to life comes from. It's not the body. It's your spirit. So there's got to be a refining of the communication between our spirit and our body. Well, let's read it together. Romans 8, verse 10. If Christ be in you, now this is the question he's posing here. He says, if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin or disbelief. But the spirit is life because of righteousness or right wiseness or right thinking. But if the Spirit of him, God, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he, God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his own Spirit, or God life that dwells in you. So I'm getting back to 1 John 3:9. Whoever is born of God does not initiate sin, for God's seed remaineth in him. And God life cannot disbelieve, because the one who has God life in him is born of God. In this ability to believe and disbelieve, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not right wiseness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now we're getting down to the meat of what John is telling us here. Notice in the very next verse he says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous, or based on right wiseness. Now, so we ask ourselves, what were the evil works that Cain did? Notice he tells us that Cain's slaying of his brother is because his works were evil. So it wasn't the slaying that was evil, although it was evil, but it was based on because his revelation was wrong. It doesn't say his slaying was the evil work, although it was, but it's telling us that the slaying was a result of evil works already there to begin with. So what were those evil works of Cain? Well, to find our answer, we must first go consider what God considers the works of God. Because if we have to consider what works are, basically. All right. Because if we know what the works of God are, then we'll know what the works of God are not. I mean, we will know what are not the works of God, what they are as well. Did I say that right? If we know what the works of God are, then we know what are not the works of God also. Okay. John 6:28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. All right, so it's believing. Believing is the work, because even as James said, you know, if you really believe, the body's going to follow. You know, if you really believe it here, the hands and the mouth and everything else is going to follow suit. Now, if the works of God are to believe on him whom God has sends, then the evil works of the devil is to get people to disbelieve the one God sends. It's just that simple, and that is exactly what the serpent did to Eve, and that is exactly what Cain did. Paul tells us in Hebrews 11:4 that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, it did not say that Cain's sacrifice was not excellent, but rather that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent. And if Abel's sacrifice was more excellent, then Cain's sacrifice was excellent. Because you can't have something more excellent if the other isn't excellent. Okay? And the works of both Cain and Abel was a reflection of the revelation. Cain offered an excellent sacrifice, and yet it was not accepted by God. It was a correct sacrifice and a biblical sacrifice, because it was the sacrifice of the first fruits. It was a sacrifice of the harvest, as seen in Deuteronomy 26. In Deuteronomy 26 it says, and it shall be that when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God shall give thee for an inheritance, and possess it and dwelleth therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that thou shalt be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, and I am come into the country which the Lord God swore unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. Now notice that Cain did not do this. He took it himself and presented it to the Lord, but it did not go to the mediator. Okay? He tried to go direct. And yet his brother Abel went to God with the lamb as an atonement. In other words, putting a mediator between him and God. Abel knew that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's Hebrews 9:22. And without remission of sin, how dare anyone enter into the presence of God who's holy? You see? So you see, Cain's sacrifice was a first fruit offering, and that speaks of resurrection offering. But how could you look to resurrection without forgiveness and atonement for your sins first? In fact, Cain was looking for resurrection without atonement because he did not believe he was the byproduct of the serpent and Eve. He thought he was okay in God's eyes. And here's the thing. We have a resurrection coming up any time now. It could be this spring. It could be next spring. We don't know. But when that comes, it's over. He that's filthy will be filthy still. So if you're filthy now, you better get righteous before. And righteous is a revelation. You better get on your knees and pray like you've never prayed before. Because if you're not ready, you're not going to go in. We're coming down to where the door is going to be closed, just like in Noah's day. We can't sit around and say, well, my parents were in the message, so I'm okay. I've got it made. We can't go and say, well, my husband is a believer, and since I'm his wife, I'm going to go in. Listen, it says two in the bed, one will be taken, one left. That's right. You better make it in on your own accord. Yeah. And the Bible does say the bride hath made herself ready. And Brother Brown did say that the reason why the rapture hasn't taken place is because we're not ready. You say, well, God's sovereign, it'll happen when God wants it to happen. Listen, God's waiting on you. God can't be waiting on you and saying that she has to make herself ready and then put it the other way. I mean, you can't just twist words. If he says the bride hath made herself ready, you have got to buckle down and recognize that this is the end time. You know, this is a time that we really need to be in. Look, Abel was kind of, his approach to God was just reckless. Well, I'll give him the best of what I got and, you know, take it or leave it. It's not what he wanted. That's a Cain, didn't I? Oh, Cain. Yeah, Cain. Excuse me, I was thinking Cain. I said Abel. Anyway, Cain was reckless. He just gave it what he wanted to give. And he might have given the best. His offering was much more pretty than a bleeding, dying lamb. It was more beautiful. But it wasn't what God wanted. And it was out of season. So, you know, we have to ask ourselves, am I giving what God wants or what I want to give him? You see? And I can't tell you what you're doing. You've got to go before the Lord and you've got to examine yourself and you've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit within and say, you know, if I'm any otherwise minded, you promise that you'd reveal it to me. We're going to get into some things this morning and it's going to be a correcting time and I hope that we're willing to receive correction and not just sit here and say, I believe it, amen, Brother Branham. You know, I believe everything you say, Brother Branham, says that's just being able to read. But are we willing to take the correction of the Lord and really apply it in our life? It means changes. It means changes. Now in Genesis 4:17, we see that Cain named his first son Enoch. He knew that Enoch was the name of the one who would be the first in the rapture, or being caught up, and so he offered a resurrection sacrifice, which is a first fruit offering, resurrection offering. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So we see the evil works of Cain is a false revelation. And it led to the slaying of Abel, and that evil work was that his revelation was out of season. And when God did not have respect unto his offering, which was a manifestation of his revelation, he got angry instead of repenting. Now, when you get corrected by the word, you get angry. If you do, it shows your spirit's wrong. It doesn't matter if it comes from your child. If it's the word, it's the word. It doesn't matter who brings a correction. If it's the word, it's the word. Now, Genesis 4 and 5 says, but unto Cain and to his offering, he, God, had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, if thou doest that which is right, shalt thou not be accepted. Or as the Septuagint says, thou didst rightly offer, but thou did not rightly divide. Now, why was it important for God to tell him, if thou doest that which is right? Because God's word tells us, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. In other words, he that doeth what is right, doeth it because he is righteous. And he that doeth what is right, shows that he is rightly wise. In other words, if Cain did what was right, then it would have showed that he was righteous or rightly wise, but he wasn't. He had word, he had fundamentals, but he was wrong. But there was an error in what he did because he was out of season. But God also told him, if thou doest not well, or if you do not do what is right, then sin or unbelief lieth at the door. And how many times have people looked for an excuse in the Bible to justify themselves when they've done wrong? Isn't that what Cain did? Well, he that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is what? Iniquity. Right? Sin. Because why? He that knoweth to do right and doeth it not is sin. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now notice what took place here. After God gives correction to Cain for his unbelief, he goes to talk to his brother. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Now notice the word talked comes from a Hebrew word which means to boast. It wasn't just a chit-chat. He didn't go to Abel and say, you know, I got rejected, but you didn't get rejected. What did I do wrong? I want to be right. That's not what he did. It actually comes from a Hebrew word which means to boast. After being rejected by God and told by God that he offered a right offering, but because he did not rightly divide the word, he was rejected by God. He goes on to brag to his brother anyway. Well, look at I can't understand how your sacrifice was accepted. I mean, look at that ugly, bleeding, dying lamb. Man, I've got the biggest altar. I've got the most fruit. I've got all these wonderful things. Certainly there had to be something going on here. I had to be right. God had to be wrong. How many times have you told that to God? God, why are you doing this, God? Why are you doing it this way? This would be much better if you did it this way. Yeah. Now notice it was something that was said in the conversation that caused Cain to become so angry with his brother Abel that he slew him. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and he slew him. That brings us back to 1 John 3 again. Verse 8, he that committeth sin or unbelief is of the devil. For the devil sinneth or disbelieves from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not initiate or unbelief. For God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot disbelieve, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. Now notice in the next verse what John says. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Now notice, John is telling us that Cain was not from Adam, because Adam was the son of God. So who is that wicked one? Well, we know it's the devil himself. And notice that it's the word poneros. And notice that if every seed must bring forth after its own kind or nature, according to Genesis 1:11, then John immediately tells us the attributes that identified who Cain's father was. He says, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. So in getting back to 1 John 3:8, he says, he that disbelieves is of the devil, for the devil disbelieved from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So thus far, we found that the works of the devil is to keep us from the truth and from the true revelation of Christ. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus called them hypocrites. He says, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in themselves. So what you have there is when people try to keep you back from the revelation, the true revelation, then that's evil. Matthew 23:5, for all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of the garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogue, and greet in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now you see, people say, the Muslims are so religious. 2 o'clock every day, they get their mat out, and doesn't matter where they're at, they kneel down and they begin to pray. Listen, that's what Jesus is saying right here. He said they make broad their phylacteries, there's the little tassels on their ear, things, and they enlarge the borders of their garments, and they got to make everybody know, I was on a plane one time going to overseas, and this little Jewish boy gets up and right in front, he goes right up to the front where everybody can see him. And he gets out his little shawl and he's, doing his thing. And people think, well, that's very, very nice. He's doing it. But listen, the Bible says, do your praying in secret. Isn't that what the Son of God said? Don't be like the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the real religious people. They got to pray and open and make everybody see how religious they are. No, he said, do your praying in secret, and God who is in secret shall reward thee openly. You see? All right, so by his manifesting himself through his Son, God interpreted his own word concerning himself to us, for God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. Now we know that Jesus came and manifested himself to us to destroy the works of the devil, and if the works of God is to believe him on whom God has sent, then the works of the devil is to prevent us from believing him whom God has sent. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than what is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, what does it mean, the day that God shall declare a man's work? Well, if the work is to believe on him whom God has sent, then the works of that day is to believe the one that was sent for your day. In other words, look, there's so many things that we've missed out in the last 30 years because we just didn't focus. I mean, Brother Branham, you know, we were so focused on getting out of here that we failed to focus on the conditions. As Brother Vail, bless his heart, in 1976, a certain brother was down at the Tucson Tabernacle preaching a midnight service, and there were 300 people came to the altar, and all kinds of people wanted to be rebaptized and everything else, because he was preaching that tomorrow morning, before midnight strikes, we've got to be gone, because the prophet said before 77. Well, he never said before 77. You see, Brother Brown said, based on the way things are now, he said, I believe that 1977 shall bring in the ushering in of the millennium. Now, you can look at that statement several different ways, but later on he said, we've got to wait for things to catch up. You see? All right, that's one statement. But the other thing is, what is an ushering in of the millennium? What does the usher do? He takes you from the door, which is the Word, which is Christ, and he brings you to positionally place you, right? So we've got to be positionally placed in order for the millennium to come. So 77 would bring the ushering in. I like that, because the usher's been here, the Holy Ghost, the teacher, and he's positionally placing us from 77 on, when we begin to understand the parousia of Christ, we begin to understand the doctrine of Christ, actually, the Godhead and these things. Look, until you understand and have knowledge of the Son of God, you can't have knowledge of your own relationship with the Father. So in 77, these things begin to happen. And as we're beginning to happen, we are being positionally placed. The usher is positionally placing us so that the millennium can take place. So that actually, before the millennium can take place, you've got to receive a body change, right? And to receive a body change, you have to have a mind change, because you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have all these things taking place. Now, Brother Vail told the man that was preaching, he said, well, I'll have coffee with you tomorrow morning on the way out the door. The man looked at him like Brother Vail was a big unbeliever. Well, who was the unbeliever? You know, that man was 30 years younger than Brother Vail, or 20-some years younger than Brother Vail, and he's dead today and in the grave. You know, Brother Vail's still waiting for his body change. So, all I'm saying is, look, we just need to get ourselves ready. Just in a daily preparation, a yielding of self, and we're going to show you how to get into that today. Now, now I know that nearly a couple million people in this world that claim to believe that the one that God sent in this hour, but it's very evident that they don't believe, because they deny the doctrine that he taught. How can you believe a man and deny his teachings? And let's face it, Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, and that means that he was manifested to make known to us the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the doctrine of Christ. And thus the manifestation of Christ in this hour to the true believer will bring the true believer to an understanding of the Godhead and the revelation of Jesus Christ. It'll bring the true believer into his right position in the family. It will not point to any other but Christ himself. It will point to the manifestation of Christ in our presence, and will bring it back to the doctrine of Christ as John taught us, as Paul taught us, and William Brown taught us himself in this hour. There's one God, and he had a son. You see, Paul tells us in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And since Brother Brown taught us that the faith is a revelation, then Paul is speaking of the revelation of Jesus Christ here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the revelation of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So what we're talking here is, look, it's not how perfect you can get yourself, it's by getting into your place. Remember Brother Branham, when the angel was standing there, he said, get in line, stay in line. So it's just being in place. You know, it doesn't matter if your steps are perfectly, you know, I mean, your steps are going to be ordered of the Lord. That's right. You're in the procession. You're moving up. But these little girls are kind of straggling behind, and they're getting out of line. And he shouted, get in line. All right. So you see, the works of God is to believe the one that he sends, and the works of the devil is to get you focused on other things, other people, other things, that you might not believe the one that he sends. All right. So we see in Galatians 3:10, Paul tells us, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So then you either believe the one God sends, the one God vindicated, or you go to works, in your own works, not God's works. And not the works of God, because that is simply to believe. But the works of the devil is to distract you from believing the one that God sends you. And he does that by his own works campaign, which is always out of season. Brother Brown said, man is always looking forward and always looking backward and failing to recognize what God is doing right now. So my question to you this morning is, what is God doing right now for you? What has he been doing this week for you? You know where you're going to be. An obedient son conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Are you there? What's preventing you from being that reflection to mankind today? Okay. So we read in Isaiah 28:9, who is he trying to teach the message? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? I don't think so. For with them, the message has become do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, that's Kentucky Mountain language, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, at the, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So the message came forth, but they wouldn't listen. Like Brother Branham said, many of you listening to this tape are saying, Brother Branham is a oneness, I am not. So they're not even listening to learn. They're not even listening to be in compliance with what he says. Because he says, you're not getting what I'm saying. You're saying I'm oneness and I'm not oneness. And it's you tape listeners that are doing it. So Brother Branham knocked 7 times on the pulpit and he said, there is relaxation time under the seventh seal. So this is the place of rest, but would they listen? No. And you cannot explain to them the doctrine that he taught, for they will not listen. Yet to us that do, it has brought a peace that surpasses all understanding. And you talk to people that really have come to a knowledge of the Son of God, and it brings a real peace to them because they know that they're in a process now that's taking place. On verse 13 we read, so then the word of the Lord will become to them, do and do, rule and rule, rule and rule. This is the NIV translation. It's a tremendous translation for this at least. A little here, a little there, so they will go and fall backwards and be injured, snared, and captured. Now notice he told us that because they will not rest in the vindicated word becomes to them just rules and regulations taught by precepts of men, and they will go into works programs instead of believing the doctrine that God brought down himself. And because they do not walk in the Spirit, they will just walk in the flesh. And their works programs will only lead them to manifestations of works of the flesh. And what are those works of the flesh? Galatians 5 and 18 says, but if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest with which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. All these are basically sexual sins. And then idolatry, which is false revelation, worshiping other things, could be money. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath. Notice, and then we get into attitudinal. Wrath, strife. If you get strife going on, if you're picking at people, that's a work of the flesh. It shows you're carnal. Wrath, getting angry, it shows you're carnal. Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. You mean my nitpicking, causing strife, or my being envious, or my blowing up? They that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I say, God is waiting on you. Are you going to smarten up? Quit acting like, well, she's just my sister, or she's just my brother, or he's just my, you know. Listen. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think that touches everyone. So it's time to wake up. Start acting like a son of God. Can you imagine if Jesus has such a lax attitude? Well, hey, I'm his son. I know I'm his son. I was with him before the foundations of the world. You know, I don't feel like going through this Calvary thing. I don't feel like getting spit on in my face. Anything but that. Ooh, that guy's got AIDS. that guy's got venereal disease. Spit in my face. Oh, I'm not going to go through that. Lord, just change the plan a little bit. Huh? He loved God so much, it pleased him to go to the cross. And he loved you. He wasn't looking at the thing happening right now, and that's your problem. You look at the thing now, and you're not looking at the whole picture. As I mentioned last week, when someone does something that grieves you or puts you out, just say, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone?" Learn the song. Start singing it. Now look, you want to put yourself out of the kingdom of God? You that argue, you that fuss, you that envy, you that have to be different just to be different. So for your homework this week, I'd like you to study these four verses. We're talking about Galatians 19 through verse 22. Now verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is different. It's love. It's joy. You go around cranky all the time? That's not a fruit of the Spirit. That's a fruit of carnality. It's peace. It's long-suffering. Can we all say that together? Long-suffering. It means when the kid doesn't put his clothes in the hamper. It's long-suffering. Stand over them. Get up. Like my mother told me when Elizabeth was 2 years old and I was sitting in my chair and I said, Elizabeth, quit doing that. And she walked away and then she came back to do it again. I said, Elizabeth, I told you, don't do that. And my mother said, get off your blankety blank. Be a parent. So I learned. When I say it, I mean it. If I have to say it twice, it's a spank. I shouldn't have to say it twice. You shouldn't have to say it twice as parents. That's where long-suffering comes in. You get up off of your tush. You walk over and you take the time to discipline. That's long-suffering. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruit of anger. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You're trying to instill in your child a certain way of being. Gentleness. That means after you give them the long-suffering. Put your arms around them, look them in the eye, and say, now you know why I gave you that spank. Goodness, faith, meekness. Oh, meekness. This is the age where women are not meek any longer. The majority. They're broads. You know what that means? They got louder voices than the men do. They like to yell, they like to scream, they like to holler, they like to get their way, and that's wrong. Meekness. Can we all say that together, sisters? Meekness, and brothers. Meekness. In other words, don't be so pushy. Don't be so pushy. And temperance. What is temperance? Self-will. Being able to abstain. You know, people are gossiping, don't jump in because it feels good. Abstain. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Okay. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, crucifixion is one of the most physically painful things a person can go through, and yet he's saying that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the desires. In other words, can you get a little victory over your body? How about just getting a little victory over your tongue? Try that. Maybe instead of putting braces on people's teeth, they ought to tie the teeth to the tongue. And that would bring a lot of peace in this world. Clip everybody's tongue off, and you wouldn't see half the fights and half the brouhahas that go on in this world. Just a thought. All right. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, and let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, Brother Brown taught us that the works of the flesh only come after we have first thought them in our minds. And the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing in Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, and the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Notice Paul tells us that we have become alienated from Christ by the works in our own minds. But Brother Brown is telling us in the next few paragraphs that Christ is living in us. If that same life that was manifested to destroy the works of the devil in Christ is in us, then that Son of God seed that was in him will produce the same results in you. Well, I like that. Verse 142, he said, paragraph 142. The way the body operates is by the head. Is that right? My body can't move until my head tells it to move. Well, what if my head is flesh and my body is concrete? Can't move. Head can say, move, 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 move. But there's nothing to send a message to. Is that right? Well, if my head is Christ and my body's denomination, how is it going to work? How can purity and a whore work together? Oh, I love it, brethren. I'll tell you, I'd like to preach on some of this a while. The way the body operates is by the head, and the head is the Word. Is that right? The head is the Word. Compare the modern church now. Why don't we have miracles in it? Why don't we have the Word in it? It can't get the Word in it. The denomination stops it. Sure. Say, here comes a good sainted man of God preaching the Word of God just as straight off the Bible as he can. The denomination, no, sir. Get him out of here. See, the body can't move. See, chugged off, has to. Now, the body carries on the works and does the works that the head commands it to do. Tell me where he ever said organize. Tell me where the head says it's all right for a woman to cut her hair. Mention it. It's not there. Tell me where the head ever said, these works I do, but you shall not do them. Tell me where it says it was only for Brother Branham. Tell me that. But the head said this. If you want to put the scripture down, I'll give it to you. John 14:12. The works that I do shall you also. That's his body. See now? Why have I been so zealous of the kind of seed that I planted for the body? Because the rain's going to fall pretty soon. I mean the real rain. And it's got to have seed to fall on. I hope I live to see it. Do you understand now? It will be the living Word as it was at the beginning, the spoken Word of God. Have his power, for it is him in his own body, working his own, looking to the promises that God gave this body. You see what he's saying here? He's saying that God manifested in the body of his Son, Jesus. And if this same God life that was in Jesus manifesting is in you, it's got to do the same thing. Look, if you can just get yourself out of the way, it will manifest. Because I saw it in a girl that was 3 years old or 3.5, 4 years old, pray for her sister that was a year younger, who had 104 degree temperature, and within 15 minutes after she prayed, that temperature was gone. Why? She came downstairs. She said, Christina's okay. I said, how do you know? Because I prayed. That's it. Because I prayed. Now, if you could keep that faith throughout life, that's where God wants you. Have the faith like a child, completely trusting in God's Word. Your life was also then, if Jesus the head was meant, his purpose in life was to destroy the works of the devil, then your life is meant to be and purposed by God to destroy the works of the devil also. Then your life will be. Your life will also be meant, and that's the work of the devil that would have you to basically disbelieve the message, disbelieve the doctrine. Right? But it's your ministry is to manifest the doctrine. Now, what does it mean to manifest the doctrine? Well, Noah manifested the doctrine for his day, and the belief in his day was it's going to rain by building an ark. We believe there's going to be an adoption of sons. So what does it mean? Get in line. Become conformed to the image of the firstborn son. The works of the devil is simply to get you not to focus on the teaching of the one that God sends. Because if you do not focus on the teachings that God brought down himself, then you'll focus on the flesh, whether it be your flesh or the messenger himself, William Branham. And that will bring, thus bring the works of the mind into manifestation, and the works of the flesh will manifest themselves instead of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I've warned people for years that this word that God has given us is a light, and it will bring into manifestation what really is in your heart. I've warned the brothers in Congo of the same. I've warned the brothers in Uganda and the Philippines and South America and Europe and everywhere I've warned them. And I've also seen some falling away as a result of the light shining upon their seed and thus manifesting what was in their hearts. All the world, the good reports keep coming in, and they tell me that the manifestation of the seed has already begun. I'm beginning to see brothers who are really lining up to the word for the first time without fear. They're relaxed. They're recognizing their sons. And as sons, look, these brothers are making sacrifices and they're going places that nobody else would want to go. And they're doing things that nobody else would want to do. You know why? They know they're sons. They know they got a role in the family. They know that we've just got to be child trained and we can go home. They're not thinking of self. They're thinking of others. They're thinking of getting us out of here. Oh, I love it. Paul said in Titus 1:16, he said, they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So what are the good works? Those are the works of God, which is to believe on him whom God has sent. And notice, they become disobedient children, these ones that disobey. Why? Because they're not manifesting themselves as children of God, but they're manifesting themselves as children of disobedience. Children produced by a disobedient act of Eve with a serpent. And the same apostle warned us in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such men are false apostles, notice false, deceitful workers. In other words, their works are deceitful because they look like they're doing something which is right, but it's not. Their motives are wrong. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transferred into a messenger of light. Therefore, if it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Not according to God's works, but according to their own works. Now notice he said they are deceitful workers, and those whose end shall be according to their own work. And what are their own works? They will not believe him that God has sent. As I mentioned to them over there, I said, look, how can you call Brother Branham your prophet when you don't teach what he said? I said, you know, Brother Branham's no more your prophet than the Pope is Catholic. I mean, that Peter was Catholic, or Peter was the first pope. You see? They claim him as their pope, but he's not. He never was. See? But they won't believe the one that God sends. So they will hold to their own mindset, or what they think the message should have been, instead of what it truly is. And so they follow the God of their own imagination instead of the pillar of fire who's still leading. And then when you show them a picture of the pillar of fire still on the scene, they think you've got false motives. Listen, if a prophet of God says the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium and we've got pictures, he's still here. What's wrong with that? I'm glad that a vindicated prophet said it and God manifested to bring it to pass. They use his word to focus on themselves. And so they preach bride, 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 all the while they refuse the one that bought them. In 1 John 3:8, he says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil disbelieveth him from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil, which works are to keep you from believing the message that God has sent. And how does the devil do that? By getting you to focus on yourself, or on something other than the message. Now look, this message is not about you, it's not about me, nor is it about William Branham. This message is about the one who came down and brought with it the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God and the Son of God. And until we have the wisdom and knowledge, we cannot be conformed to the image of the firstborn son and a vast family of brothers. And that is the adoption and redemption of the body. And Paul said the ministry of the fivefold is to get the people to an understanding of God and a knowledge of the Son of God. So what are we looking at this moment? We're looking at what Brother Branham is warning us in these paragraphs. He's saying that Jesus Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil, and he is the head of the body. Then the body, that's you and I, should be manifesting ourselves also in destroying the works of the devil. And the works of the devil is getting the people to disbelieve. Now remember, the angel told William Branham, if you can only get the people to believe, all things are possible. So Live the life. Don't just talk about it. Keep prayed up all the time. For Brother Brown said that you can read too much, but you can never pray too much. And that's our problem, all of us, I think. We're not praying like we should be praying. From Seed Is Not Air with a Shuck, Brother Brown said you might eat too much. Amen, Brother Branham. You might drink too much. Well, depending on what he's talking about. You might laugh too much. You might walk too much. But you'll never pray too much. I would that, and then quotes Jesus, I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without doubt or wrath. And from what does thou hear? Brother Rand says, I might sing too much. I might preach too much. I might shout. And some of you might be saying amen to that. I might shout too much, or I might cry too much. But I'll never pray too much. Oh God, search me and try me. As I was just speaking a while ago about the deep pools, how they reflect the stars, they put a depth of thy spirit in us, Lord. Now in closing, I just want to say that Christ wants to operate in you just as he operated in the body of his firstborn son. It matters not that your role in the family, what your role is in the family. It matters not whether you be male or female, young or old. God can still use you if you let him. Where Pentecost went wrong is that they thought that just being a son was the end of it all. But Brother Branham taught us that you've got to be the right kind of a son or you're not going in the rapture. And that is the one that is obedient to the Father in all things. So instead of praying for a gift, you need to know that you already have your gift. When you're born, you have your gift, whatever it is, for the family. It's there. You're born with those talents. You're born with those gifts that God wants to use to express himself through. But the problem is that you cannot approach the gift that God has given you with your own desires and your own expectations. You can't manipulate the gift to make it work for God. You've got the gift. It's there. But it's not you using it. Years ago, I learned from Brother Branham's example that if God is going to use you, you have to get yourself out of the way. So when I go overseas, I do not try to memorize what I'm going to say when I get there. I do not even plan out my sermons like I used to when I was younger. No, I take my Bible and I take quotes and quotes and things that I've been looking at, certain special sermons that I like that have the quotes in them that are on my heart, and I just go. And we'll just open up the Bible, and I'll just start expounding from the scriptures, and before I know it, 3 hours have gone by, and we haven't gone to any notes. It's different here because I'm actually, like Brother Bram said, or Brother Vell said, you get your anointing in the study to teach. But when I go overseas, I'm trying to bring the people in a capsule what I'm bringing here on a daily basis. So if it's not in my heart, it's not going to come out. All right. But I just open my Bible and just let the Holy Spirit move upon my mind and my heart for what to teach. And when I do, I get myself out of the way. And the Bible opens up like a living document, and it begins to come alive in the hearts of those people who are pulling. Brother Bram said, you know, if you're not getting anything from church, it's because you didn't come pulling. Brother Bram said, when the people come prayed up, he said, they're bound to hear from heaven. You see? So I've learned that the best thing that I can do is just get myself out of the way and get into a very relaxed atmosphere and just die to my own thinking and completely focus out everything else except for Christ. You know, any good golfer knows how to play their game. And that is that if you're nervous and stressed out, you're not going to play well. But if you can just get yourself focused and focus out all the crowds, focus out the competition, focus out everybody else, and get yourself focused on just you and that little ball, then you're going to hit it well. It's going to go where you want it. I learned the same thing when I was playing football. You'd have 50,000, maybe 80,000, 100,000 people throwing snowballs and everything else, and you're standing there and you're just waiting for that snap. Now, I'm not looking at the guy snapping. I'm not looking at, because what I do, I see the line. I see all these big angry guys. You know, what I'm just looking at the little place where the guy's finger is at that he's going to place the ball down. And he's got his hand up and he goes like this, and the guy snaps the ball to him. He brings his hand up, brings it back down in that spot. That's where I'm focused on. Focus out everything else. That's when your gift goes into operation. Is you got to get out of the way and just let it take itself naturally. I'm not sitting there thinking, well, now, if I take this step and then I take this. No, it happens naturally. The golfer doesn't say, now, I've got to keep this at a 3-degree angle and this at 30 and you know, it's natural. He goes back. You look at the greatest of them and just swings right through. He's not worried about, am I going to be too high, too low? Now, he's done this a million times. It's part of who he is. And that's who you are. Just get out of the way. It's not a man coming to explain things to them. It's God using the flesh to manifest himself to them. And in that time of ministration of the Spirit, in the Word of God comes alive to them. I remember years ago when I first started. And we would go to this little old retirement home. And I got up there and I would just talk to them about just the nature of a lamb. Then we'd sing a song about hunting the rock, you know. And I'd talk to them about how the shepherd would put honey on the rock to get the lamb to lick the lime off the rocks for his stomach's sake. Just really, really simple. But my heart was right. And I'd been prayed up before I went. And I said, Lord, if there just be one person there today that might come to know you in a better way. Just one person. And I kept thinking this and praying this the whole time. And I couldn't understand. People were starting to weep. And I'm thinking, well, what are they weeping for? It's not a condemnation message, you know. It was a message about relationship and tenderness and love with the Lord. And people just coming, weeping. And I couldn't understand it. Afterwards, a sister was 95 years old. She had, you know, she had the long hair and everything. She raised her hand and said, could I say something? I said, yes. She said, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 45 years and never has a doctor done for me what's been done for me today. She said, never has a minister done for me what's been done for me today. And then she said, and when you came up to speak to us, she said, when you started to speak, she said there was like a milky cloud that was behind you and it came and it enveloped the entire audience. And then the 75-year-old retired Lutheran minister, he said, I saw the same thing. And then the guy that was the wheelchair guy, he was about 45, and he said, I saw the same thing. Yet there was people there that were just completely, totally just weeping before God. One woman before the meeting started, I think I've told you this before, but she was just totally, totally just, help me. Just sounded almost just very, very hard and crusty and just, you know, help me. And I said, I went up to her and I put my hand on her shoulder and I looked in her eyes. And I could see my image and I knew that I'm coming in the image of Christ. So she said, why would you want to help me? And I said, because I see Christ in your eyes. And when I said that, it just something broke in her spirit. And she was one that was just totally uncontrollably weeping. And they had to bring her out. They actually took her back to her room. And I came back to visit her a couple of days later. And when I did, they said, she's no longer with us. She went on. She passed away. So you don't know the ones just by your gentleness and your meekness. And you're just surrendering yourself to God and saying, God, just use me. Just make me an instrument of thy peace. Help me, Lord, to be just an instrument in thy hands. And so we're going to hear some things that Brother Branham has to say. But he says, from identified Christ of all ages. He says, now a gift is not just something that you take like a chopping of it, like a chopping axe, and you go to chopping and cutting. Not a tool. That's wrong. A gift is to know how to get yourself out of the way. It's just relax yourself and get yourself out. And then God comes in and uses you the way that he wants to. Steve, you know basketball. If you're all tight, your shots go off, don't they? But when you're relaxed, what happens? Yeah, most of them go in. So if you play against Steve, you got to make sure he's stressed out. No, what I'm saying here is that, look, you've all got a gift from God. And your gift is just to get your, you know, the gift is there. It's the makeup. Just get out of the way. Willingly. get out of the way. Just relax yourself and you get yourself out, and then God comes in and uses you the way He wants to. A gift is to get yourself out of the way, see, not something put in your hand. Go to stabbing and sticking, that ain't God, see? The thing we do is just get yourself out of the way, then the Holy Spirit comes in and goes to using in any way that He wants to use it. Now you got to get yourself out of the way. No matter what God would do here, he has to do it on you too. No matter how much He'd anoint me, He's got to anoint you. If He don't, many mighty works He could not do. So you have to be able to just ride the Spirit and let Him move you where He wants to move. And let Him speak His thoughts through you, the thoughts that He wants to give to the people. Now that's scriptural. Jesus said in John 12:49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever things I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." All right, how many of you have ever been in a situation where you're just trying to minister to a person and you're very relaxed about it, and just the thoughts just keep coming to your mind and you just keep saying the thoughts that come into your mind? You see, that's not you. That's God. That's God doing that. He's just using your lips. You've gotten yourself relaxed. You've gotten yourself out of the way. Now, playing the violin, you can't do it if you're all uptight. If your nerves or your arms are all spasmed, and when you relax, you play your best. Athletics, same way, because that's the gift coming through. From looking under the unseen, Brother Brown said, many people have the wrong impression about a gift. A gift is not something that God gives you to go out and say, well, here, I'll go over there and I'll pick out this and I'll take that and I'll do this. That's not a gift. So many people think that, but they're wrongly impressed. A gift of God is just to know how to get yourself out of the way so that God can use you. That's all a gift is. See, as long as you're in it yourself, didn't Jesus say the Son can of Himself do nothing? St. John 5:19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in Himself. He passed by the pool where all them crippled was, healed one man with prostate trouble and something, a disease retarded. He said, the Son can do nothing in Himself but what He sees the Father doing. That doeth the Son likewise. It's not me, He said, that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. And from His sermon, sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, a gift is not something that you take like a sickle or a knife and go through with that knife. Like a gift cutting. That's not a gift of God. A gift of God is knowing how to relax yourself. Get yourself out of the way so God can come in and use you. It ain't something that you got in your hand that you stab around at. You just get yourself out of the way and let the Holy Spirit use you. Now, I can take the most meanest person in the world, and if you can just get them to relax, you can have a good time talking to them, good fellowship. But the problem is that he doesn't know how to handle the stress or the stressors. You know, stressors aren't stress. Stressors are the things that cause stress. It's the little things that crop up that you can't handle. From Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So now the only way he can do that is for me to submit myself to him, just yield myself and get myself out of the way. And you get yourself out of the way. Now that's the only way. Together then we'll see the Messiah. Just yielding yourself won't do it. You have to yield yourself, and I have to yield myself, and together the Messiah works among us, because we're His people, chosen, sanctified by His blood. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and like that little button being the Holy Spirit, when it comes in baptismal form, then it begins to spread out. When we get all the roots of bitterness and evil away from us, God just takes over and begins to move. From when their eyes were open, He said, now if somebody thinks a gift is a great big knife, God gave you a gift. You can take it and slice it and do what you want. You got the wrong conception of a gift. A gift is knowing how to get yourself out of the way and let God do what He wants to do. See, it's knowing how to relax yourself that God can use you in the way that He wants to. Just get yourself out of the way. And from that time on, He says, faith cometh by hearing. Then God has set in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, all for the perfection of the saints. Now, if He can get a hold of your heart, then He can work His works. But as long as you can get yourself out of the way, as long as you can relax yourself and let the Holy Spirit take over. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the vine doesn't bear fruit, but it energizes the branch to bear fruit. Now, what kind of a fruit would it bear? The kind of life that was in the vine. Well, that's the same thing the church does today. If you want to set grapes, you go to grape vineyard. If you want to get pumpkins, you go to a pumpkin vine. But the thing today, people come to church and dry and cut theology and no spirit at all. What we need today is a revival of the Spirit of God among us to bring us back to the true and living God. You see, that's why, you know, we see such a reproach is because people have taken such a hard-nosed attitude instead of just relaxing. What does it bother you? What does it matter to you if the people believe or not? If you're doing what God's telling you to do. How many people did Brother Brown pray for that weren't even believers? Like most of them? I mean, how many people believed the doctrine that he taught? Like not even 1/10 of 1/1000 of a percent? I mean, he prayed for 500,000 people, heathens that had their idols in Africa, 300,000, prayed for people that weren't believers, and yet when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they suddenly believed and threw down their idols. He said, you can see the dust rising everywhere. So see, you wait till the person conforms to what you want them to be instead of bringing that atmosphere to them. If you bring a relaxed atmosphere to them, it'll create a right atmosphere to be able to talk to them. But if you come on very critical and hard and put stress on them, it's not going to happen. God can't use that. God can't use a bickering person, a fussing person. From perseverance, he said, a gift is getting yourself out of the way so God can come in, see what he shows, what he does. A gift is not, I got power to do this, I got power. Your power of a gift is to get yourself out of the way. And the gift that God has given you operates through and then, after you're out of the way. And that is why I think that we failed as a ministry to see the people turn the corner with an understanding of who is here and the knowledge of the Son of God. There's just too much fussing and not enough dying to self. But when you die to self, you just watch what happens and watch the attitudes change towards the ministry. From Be Not Afraid, Brother Branham said, it's a gift to know just how, like pulling a lever, and just get yourself out of the way. And it's just a complete surrender. I can't explain it. No man can explain it. Okay, no man can explain God. I can't tell you how or what happens and what goes on. I just know that it's a little gift, and I just have a way of just getting myself out of the way. And then all at once, I begin to feel something strange and sweet and humble. Oh, yes, humble. And look, I see that light circling around. Then I know that it's all right. That's the reason I wait. And then when someone goes to talking, that's the reason I have someone up here, more like a decoy, see, to get one person singled out so that I can talk to them. And then when the Holy Spirit begins to move upon this person, then it's usually catch the audience. And then the audience begins to wonder. Then they begin to get faith. Then whosoever has faith, then you begin just to feel it here. There's everywhere then. See, then if there is, it just proves it. But instead of getting ourselves out of the way, we get puffed up and we think that we got it and others don't have it. And when we get that way, God just steps aside and he finds someone else to use. That's what he did with Paul. The apostles got to the place where, hey, we've got it. We're in the message, they're not. They got very legalistic. Well, we're too good to serve the tables. So let's find us some deacons to do that. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to fasting. And, you know, that's the way they were. And then they got when God sent Paul along, they just put him out. They say, well, he's got his own message. God can't use that. So use someone who's actually running the opposite direction but had zeal to serve God. Took that man off his high horse, got him in a state of neutral, and began to fill him with his word. From perfect faith, Brother Ryan said, you come and say, now, Lord, I've been schooled for many years now. I'm an intellectual student. I can quote the Bible with my eyes closed. God can't use a bit of that. See? No. Oh, I belong to the biggest church there is in the country. I'm this and that, Lord. I'm Pentecostal. Well, glory to God, I just received the Holy Ghost the other night. Hallelujah. You're going to make me to do so-and-so? God can't use a bit of that. No. Whenever you get licked and realize you're licked, and then come on back and humble yourself, get weak, find out you're human. And there is none of your intellectuals can do. Human weakness will never be used of God. God, by the human weakness, pours himself into you. Then he uses himself. You just become an instrument, certainly. You've got to get yourself out of the way. Several more. From God's provided way, he said, what is a gift? What is a gift anyhow? Not to take something and use something. Say, I got a gift of healing. I go out and heal this one, heal that one. If I could, I'd certainly do it. But a gift, you misinterpret what a gift is. A gift is just get yourself out of the way and let the Holy Spirit use you. See, that's a gift. That's what a minister is. He don't preach what he wants to preach. He just gets himself out of the way. It's a gift. And inspiration comes and he speaks through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Any other gift is the same way. Now, ministerial gifts and so forth has been. There's first God-given gifts, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. That's the offices. That's their gifts. And from proving his word, he said, what is a gift, Brother Branham? Something that you take and no, it's something that you know how to get yourself out of the way. See, as long as you're there, it'll never work. William Branham is the greatest enemy I got, see? But when I get him out of the way, see, then Jesus can use the body. From God as his own interpreter, he said, what is a gift? It's not something you take and chop and turn. No, no. It's knowing how to get yourself out of the way that God can use you. A gift is only getting yourself out of the way, then God uses it. From the way back, Brother Rand says, we don't have to be smart, we don't have to be educated, we have to believe. We have to humble ourselves and empty ourselves from God to manifest himself through us. Empty up yourself, get yourself out of the way. The biggest enemy you have is yourself. And from what is thou here? And all your big statues and stuffed shirts didn't go with God. You might have a DDD or a PhD or a LD, double LD. You might be a bishop, pope, or whatever you might be, but it takes God to make something out of nothing. And as long as you can be nothing, God's the something. As long as you can get yourself out of the way, then God can come in. But when you're so stuffed up and starchy till you're the biggest and the best, and you haven't gotten nothing that you ought to have, that's a humble heart before God. And we know that, brethren, certainly. Surely you never did see or hear the sun rise. Certainly you never did hear it. Did you ever go out at night to hear the dew fall? What would we do without it, see? It don't take that. I tell you something now, it's still. It isn't the rippling waters that make such a big noise and jumps up and down that reflects the beauty of the stars in it. It's a small pool that's deep and still that reflects the beauty of the stars. So what's he saying? See how quiet you can get yourself. From total separation of unbeliefs, that people think sometimes that a gift is something that you put your hand to and go out and cut your way through it. A gift is not that. Father, may they understand that a gift is to get yourself out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can do what it wants to do. And from when their eyes were open, he says, so I just have to quiet myself. See, a gift is not something like you take a knife and chop something. That isn't a gift. A gift is to get yourself out of the way so the Holy Spirit can use you. And that's the only thing that I have to do is get William Branham from the scene so God can come on. And just a few more. From just once more, Lord, he said, and the only thing that you have to do to know he's here is get yourself out of the way. See, as long as you're in the way, then God cannot do nothing for you. When you think your thoughts, then God's thoughts don't have a chance. But if you'll quit thinking your thoughts and think his thoughts, my thoughts is not your thoughts, he said. And if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, if there be any of these things, think on those things. Not what some church is going to say about it, but what God is going to say about it. And from Abraham restored, he said, now he can use my flesh the same as he could create some, because he made me anyhow. He could use your flesh. He created and made you. Don't you think that? Now, if you'll just open up your heart and get yourself out of the way, he will come in and he can use you. He's the same God. He gives the same signs. And finally, from belief in the heart, he said, and now watch, I've seen it work. And to think that if you'll get into that contact with God, it becomes till it isn't your voice anymore. It's not your thoughts anymore. It becomes God's thoughts and God's voice. You are just a branch. He's the vine. And if His Spirit that goes in and energizes, as long as you can get yourself out of the way, He will fill it up. And then you can be a witness, just like Noah's Ark was a witness, like Jesus was a witness of God. He becomes so full of God till Him and God was one. God dwelt in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, the very expression. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just ask You, Lord, with all that is within our hearts this morning, help us, Father, to lay aside ourselves. Help us to learn, Father, to just learn to relax and learn to allow Your Holy Spirit so we can get out of the way, Father. That's what we have to do. Just get out of the way, that You might come in and take over. For this we pray. And we ask this, especially, Lord, this year, that You would help us to begin to learn this. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.